can take our Bibles and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to start looking at the first verse and the whole bunch of scriptures, and our first point here are coming out of that chapter in chapter 20. We are preaching with messages learned from the life of King David. Today we are talking about choosing love. Choosing love. Now, although we're in a series of messages from the life of David, this sermon is actually only marginally about David himself. The main figures that we're going to be looking at today are King Saul and his son Jonathan. Now, at this point in David's life, trouble is still brewing in the king's court. The king hasn't quite figured out that David is the one who's going to replace him, but he's going to be figuring out very quickly. Goliath's been killed, and now David is gaining popularity or with ignominy, depending on your point of view. After talking with Saul about the battle, Jonathan developed a great admiration for David and loved him as his own soul. Jonathan is the son of King Saul. So verse number 1, 1 Samuel 18, 1 says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle." Jonathan's great appreciation was demonstrated when he gave him his robe, garments, even his own sword, bow, and battle belt. Now, you shouldn't pass over that scripture too lightly. Like, oh, that's cool, you know, gave him his sword and everything. That's no small deal. You know, my brothers and I talk about our father, and we have our memories of him. I'll say, you know, I got dad's table saw. And another brother will say, I got such and such from him. You see, those tools were very special to him, and passing on those tools to us was extremely special. The tools are like sacred objects to us. I think about him every time I use a table saw that he used to build the house that I grew up in. It's a construction site table saw. It's not very fancy. You can go out and get some fancy table saws, and they can do a little bit more. But I have no trouble using that very saw that my father had. I remember when I was growing up, the first encounter I had with that saw, it was not with my thumb. That came much later. But I remember my job was to carry the board as it came out of the other side of the table saw so it wouldn't drop down. I remember when my daughter came up to me and she showed me something she'd made. I looked and I said, "How did you do that?" And she had used that table saw, never used that saw without me on hand. But those tools were very special. In fact, I have some of the tools from my great-grandfather that my father passed down to me. I think every one of my brothers, we each have one of God's trowels. There are tools that I passed on to my sons-in-law. And they have been very reverently received. They recognize this is a special thing. So when you see that Jonathan was passing on these to David, it was not some casual thing. This was a very significant thing that he did. So many times people say that they love somebody. Now, Jonathan loved David as his own soul. But what most people really mean is that they like somebody a lot and that they really enjoy how much a blessing that person is going to be to them. Many times, love is nothing more than a selfish expression that says, I love myself, and I want the best for myself, and I see you as someone who's going to meet my needs. And by needs, they mean their desires. Okay? It's not necessarily even a need. If Jonathan's love for David was truly like the love that he had for his own soul, it was going to stand the test of time and pressure, and the pressures were definitely going to come. Jonathan presents probably the greatest example of love of a friend for a friend in the Bible. I was thinking about it and and I didn't think too very long, but I just could not come up with anybody in my mind where that friendship was spoken of that way, or that it was as obvious as that. God has put Jonathan into this history here for just this moment to demonstrate a great lesson of love. Now, romantic stories are great. Now, if you ask my wife, you know, sometimes you see some of the video clips that come up to look at on online there. You'll see sometimes somebody proposing to somebody. That is such a softy for them. Brings tears to my eyes every time. And romantic stories are wonderful. I like to talk about the stories about Nancy and me getting together. It's really, very romantic. But this is greater than any romantic story. When Jonathan died in battle, this in 2 Samuel chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. We're going to stay back in 1 Samuel 18. But this is the eulogy that David gave for Jonathan. In 2 Samuel 1, 25 to 26 says, "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." That love was on a higher plane, a greater level. Not only did Jonathan develop a great admiration for David, but so did the people at that time. David was this handsome national hero. 1 Samuel 18, we pick up in verse number 5. It says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with jane, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said," and it's kind of like a responsive reading that we might have here, "where one group of women sang, 'Saul hath slain his thousands,' and the others responded, 'And David his 10,000s. They did what people commonly do. They made songs about him. Many of the people have had ballads and songs written about them forever. Songs that people make up about celebrities and politicians pop up all the time over the internet. The people came out to sing in honor of Saul, but they showed how popular David was growing on them. They sang about how Saul killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Of course, David at that point had only killed Goliath, but saying 10,000s reflected the opinion they had of David. It doesn't take much to predict how this was going to affect Saul." Verse number 8, "And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, 'They've ascribed unto David 10,000, me they've described but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?'" You gotta wonder. It's starting to click. Saul's, he's got to be getting it at this point. "And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit, or a troubling spirit, from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, 'I will smite David even to the wall with it.' And David avoided out of his presence twice." David should probably be getting a clue at this point, I'd say, that Saul has got it in for him. But it's the first inkling Saul had that David was his competition. The Bible says that Saul set a snare after this, or a trap for David, using the promise of marriage to his daughter. David succeeded in the challenge, and Saul's daughter fell in love with David. Well, this is terrible for Saul. First, his son, the people, now his own daughter that he was trying to use on him. Verse number 28 says, "And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by." So in addition to Michal loving him, David became even more popular with the people. Now, David did not do anything different at any time. He was constant in what he did. He went to battle. He succeeded. He supported Saul. The same man, David, inspired both love and hate. And I believe that Jonathan and Saul, they are juxtaposed in the scriptures in order to demonstrate a great lesson. We see this in a number of other places. Sometimes, with Joseph. Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and he succeeded against it. And then all of a sudden, you have this story about Judah giving in to the temptation of Tamar. It sort of looks like it's thrown there in the middle of this history of Joseph. What was it doing there? Why? Because God was putting it in there in the scriptures to show that each of them had a choice. Jonathan and Saul each demonstrated a choice. They each had the same man in front of them. Now, this process repeats itself several more times. I firstly think throwing javelins at me would serve as a clue of how somebody felt about me, but Jonathan is so impressed with David that he can't imagine that anyone, including his father, could truly hate David. So, come down to 1 Samuel chapter 20. David and Jonathan devised a test to reveal Saul's true intentions. Remember, javelins don't show. I've got to say, it's got to sink in, but Jonathan is pretty much blind to this. David insists on it. So Jonathan went up to a feast where David would be conspicuously absent. That was the plan. When Jonathan made excuse for David, it was going to be able to be understood. Well, let's see how my father Saul reacts to this. And Saul revealed that he knew that David was the one to replace him in his reaction. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30. It says, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? As long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Jonathan answered Saul's father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? Well, Saul's jealousy is so bad, it says Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. You see, David was not only a threat to the throne of Saul, he was also a threat to the throne of Jonathan. And Jonathan was aware of this. We can see this in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 14. It says, before he went to test his father, he revealed that he knew that David was destined to the throne. Remember that since Jonathan was Saul's son, it was expected that he was the one who was going to succeed Saul as the king. Jonathan had everything to lose, but his love for David was so great that it didn't matter to him. He actually wanted David to be the king. 1 Samuel 20, 14 says, thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Again, it's repeated. It's like, okay, you're going to be king, but please, you know, be kind to me. And after I die, be kind to my house after me. Jonathan wanted the assurance that David would be kind to his memory when he took the throne of Israel. Jonathan chose to love David in spite of this threat. Saul, he saw the same threat, and he chose to hate David. So here the story focuses on the comparison between Jonathan and Saul, and that's the message for us. Each one has the same relationship to David, but their reactions to David were opposite. If their reaction to David was a matter of logic, one had just as much reason to hate David as the other. And one also had as much reason to love David as the other. It couldn't be said that Jonathan loved David in spite of any offenses that David had committed against him. David had not committed anything. Now, this certainly would have been admirable to love David anyway. However, the fact that David had done nothing abhorrent and behaved himself admirably only highlights the aspect of the irrationality in this situation. There's nothing that could be tied to David. He was a threat in spite of his goodness. The threat could only be in the minds of Saul and Jonathan, and they both reacted differently. Now, I like to emphasize the importance of the rational over the emotional. I always make it a point. I say you put facts before feelings. You have the rational before the emotional. A lot of people, they do things by emotion. They make the decisions emotionally in the absence of any facts. And sometimes they get lucky and make a right decision. Sometimes they don't. I've seen people embrace Jehovah's Witnesses because they have this gut reaction. All these are very nice people. And so they join in with that, and the doctrine is lousy. The doctrine is anti-Christian. It's unscriptural. It's anti-scriptural. But because they've made that emotional choice, they're tied in. But we need to put the rational before the emotional. But when it comes to love, you're dealing in the realm of the emotional. The rational recognizes who to love, but it never argues why to love. There's no reason why to love. You just do. Love itself is irrational because it is a choice. Their different reactions were not dictated by logic. They were based instead on a willful choice that they made. It's not that we dismiss the rational, but after all is said and done, we emotionally then commit ourselves. It's at that point that we exercise our will. We buy into the option to love. One chose love, the other chose hate. Saul could have chosen to love David just as much as Jonathan did. Make no mistake about it, Saul was willfully hateful. He could have done just the same thing that Jonathan had done. These two responses, Jonathan's love and Saul's hate, play side by side. Our response is our choice. Love is not an emotion. It is emotional, and that is an exercise of the will, but love is not a feeling. It's a willful choice. We choose to love. Now, there's a popular notion that in the world today that you can't help who you love. Well, of course, the world is thinking only about physical lust, but we actually can help who we love. We can choose to love everyone. We can help it. We better help it. We better help everybody. Years ago, the movie Love Story was popular. It featured Ryan O'Neal, where the movie ends with a line. It's a melodrama and everything. Love means never having to say you're sorry. Now, I'm not a big fan of bumper sticker theology and pop psychology and things like that. Think about that. Love means never having to say you're sorry. It was a tearjerker of a movie, but it's been criticized for suggesting that apologies are never necessary in a loving relationship, which would lead the way for people to walk all over each other, not resolving the problems if they don't take time to say they're sorry and move on. You could beat your spouse and walk away saying, don't expect me to apologize, because love means never having to say you're sorry. Well, Ryan O'Neal then starred in a later comedy film with Barbara Streisand. In the movie, Streisand just walks all over him. It's this comedy where she just sort of turns the life of Ryan O'Neal upside down. That movie also closes, this time with Streisand delivering the line. She turns around and says to him, love means never having to say you're sorry, as if she shouldn't have to apologize for anything she'd put him through. And so the comedy line after that is, a male pauses for a moment, looks at her, And he says, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. It's not only the dumbest thing, it's also unscriptural. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What does love mean? It means consistently wanting the best for somebody else. It doesn't mean appeasing somebody else, then. It doesn't require that. It doesn't mean that you just give them whatever they want. It doesn't mean reinforcing their lust and immaturity by giving them whatever they want. It means putting the turnips in the mashed potatoes because it's good for you. Where did that come from? My mom, that's what she did. We figured out they were in there anyhow. They just had a different consistency. They don't mash very well. And he's calling them out on their sin so they can escape the snare of the devil. That is a loving thing to do sometimes. It means supporting them in their efforts to godliness, to encourage them when they are doing right. It means sacrificing self for the eternal benefit of others. This is the kind of love that is most demonstrated by Jesus Christ. Now we have a number of scriptures to examine. Turn over, if you would, to John chapter 15, verse 12. John chapter 15 and verse number 12. Jesus says here, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, we're most familiar with that verse 13, how Jesus demonstrated his great love for us. Romans 5:8 describes it this way, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, points to the fact that God loved us even though there was no earthly reason to show us any favor. Remember, love is a choice. It is a commitment. If it was based on logic, the logic would cry out that we'd be judged and sent to hell. He loved us in spite of our sinfulness, and then he died for us. So we're familiar with that verse 13 of John chapter 15, that no man has greater love for than to die for somebody else. But he says in verse number 12 that we should love one another as he loved. So we are supposed to live with this total sacrifice of self for the eternal benefit of others. Jesus died for the eternal benefit of others. Our sacrifice of our interests means that we are giving ourselves for everybody else's eternal benefit. I regularly, over the years, and it happens this day, have people talk about how they want to be able to move out into another area. Talked to three people this last week and a half alone. And talked about, you know, how they'd love to be able to get a place outside on their own. My response is that you have to have a mission mindset to be in this area. I could understand why people wouldn't want to stay in a city. It's reasonable as far as the benefits are concerned. But you know, we sacrifice ourselves for the benefit of all those dirty little sinners that we're trying to get away from. If it's so bad here, that's all the more reason to want to be here, to reach out to all those people that we might think otherwise are annoying. All the more reason. Reminds me of the story of the two shoe salesmen went over to Africa to an area in the back jungle area, and the one shoe salesman went in there, and he wrote home, I have to come home because nobody here wears any shoes. So he came home. They sent out another salesman. He goes into the area there. He writes home, send me a million shoes. Everybody here needs shoes. It all depends on how you look at it. Why you go to there. I've got to say, if for some reason I ended up in a church somewhere, or I'm sorry, in an area, and I wasn't the pastor, I wasn't being a pastor, and I had to go to join a church, I would not join a mega church. The last place I would join would be a mega church. I would join a church that needed workers. That's where you go. You go to a place where the need is the greatest. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In order, instead of looking at how to preserve my life the most and get the cushiest position, it should be not a question of I've got to give up my life. It should be more a question of I give my life in service to the Lord. Now, that might mean giving up life, but I've got to tell you, I enjoy being in this area. Now, there are some people, you know, they can't wait to move out of the air. I like being here. I enjoy Bayonne. It's changed over 40-some years. That's okay. I like it still. Especially because there are sinners that are in need. We give our lives. We lay our lives down. In John 10:18, we're told that the giving of his life was done by choice. Jesus giving his life was a choice that he made. John chapter 10, before we read that, John 10:18. I gotta say, there's a debate out there. Some people in their anti-Semitic attitudes will try to say that the Jews were the Christ killers. Others correctly point out they couldn't have done it without permission of the Roman government. So the Roman government, they were the Christ killers. And it's an interesting metaphor to say, actually, we killed Christ. He died on our behalf. Technically, none of that is true. He died because he chose to do it. Nobody put him to death. He chose to give up his life. John 10:18 says, no man hath taken it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The sacrifice of self for the benefit of others is to be our choice to make. Romans chapter 12, if you turn there, because I'd like you to see that especially. Romans chapter 12, verses number 1 and 2. Let me say, as you're looking that up, Jonathan and Saul, they had equal reason, if it was a matter of reason, to be able to get rid of David. But reason did not dictate anything, because they had the ability to override and do the loving thing. Saul did not. Jonathan did. We have the choice. The reason that you have, if there's any reason at all, would be you've got the love of God in you, and you've got the ability to be able to love others as Jesus did. Romans chapter 12, verses number 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that mercy, that compassion that should be in our hearts, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, giving ourselves in sacrifice, it just is there. Jesus sacrificed himself for you. You give your body in sacrifice. It's no great thing. Oh, I went on to such and such mission field, and there I gave my life. Big deal. I witnessed to 50 people this week. Big deal. That was the standard thing. That's the normal thing to do. I went to church every day this week. Big deal. You're supposed to do that. I breathe today. Big deal. You're supposed to do that too. It's only real. This is the normal thing. And then he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We prove out the perfect will of God in our lives as we just be normal Christians. Love should be the normal thing. Love should be the natural thing. Love is done well by choosing it and not letting our circumstances move us. We're going to close in prayer in a moment. And here's the challenge that we have. First of all, again, never knowing who's online at home, we want to make sure to mention, and not only for somebody who might be online, but this is the message that we take out to the world, that there's no greater love that's possible than what Jesus had for us. Jonathan had a great love. We might have a great love, but there's no greater love than what Jesus offered. He chose, we've got to tell people that Jesus chose to give himself for them. And they need to choose Jesus and respond to him and say, yes, I accept you as my Savior. Because reason would dictate that you would have to go to hell. But by God's willful choice, he chose the best for us. I'd like to also then challenge us for those that are around us, that we live that life of choosing to want the best for others around us. It could be a spouse, it could be a child, it could be a neighbor, it could be somebody at work. It could be somebody from the opposing political party. So, oh, Pastor, now you've gone too far now. No. I've got to tell you, I've got some different kind of friends. I've got some friends that are not saved. Can you imagine that? I often talk about a great friend I had, an atheistic philosophy professor. I've got a guy in Bayonne who's a Satanist. He comes up and he inquires, how's your hip doing? I talk to him just as pleasantly as others. Now, if you've been around, you know my sign is for him. I tell him, this is my sign for him. Satan's got him hooked, okay? I shoot straight with him. We can love all of those around us because we want the best for them. It can be the unlovely, the deplorable, the despicable. It can also be that nice person that helps you out all the time. It's the same thing to choose love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would just bless us today with just a strengthening of our commitment to love others. Lord, I pray that you would help us to set our own desires aside and for the good of the kingdom, for the salvation of the lost. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love others. And Lord, any time that we might sense some sense of being offended, Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that the offenses that were committed against you were far greater, and yet you loved us. Lord, help us to love with that love. Lord, I ask that you would help, that if there's somebody that we know that needs the gospel, Lord, that you'd help us to show that love and teach them that love of Christ. Lord, if there's somebody online or somebody here today who's never asked you to be the Savior, Lord, I pray that you would help them to make that decision. Lord, I ask for this now in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to take our last hymn. Brother Joe's going to get it started, and I'll have him calling up to the microphone to the pulpit here to lead us in the rest of the hymn. Is your all on the altar? Stop and think about that. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. As we sing this morning, if there's somebody online you need to be able to find out more about how Jesus died for you, I'd like to encourage you to contact me. Maybe somebody in the auditorium can come up to me and say, Pastor, I never actually did that. Or maybe you might want to come up and just join in prayer and say, I need to exercise that love. I have to have that greater sense of love in my life. Whatever the name might be, as we sing, won't you respond? Let's all stand together as we sing 381. is your all on the altar.